Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And of course, like we've been announcing this morning, we are starting a brand new sermon series on the subject of the spirit world. And we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at different aspects of the spirit world. We're going to learn about heaven, and we're going to learn about hell. We're going to learn about angels and demons and the devil and spiritual warfare. And we begin, of course, today with the subject of heaven. And if you're saved this morning, heaven is where you will spend all of eternity. And it's the home that we are looking forward to. And I think it's good for Christians to think about, study, learn about the subject of heaven. Now, the Bible talks a lot about heaven, and we're going to see that here this morning, but there's also a lot about heaven that we don't know, and there's a lot that I think we're going to be surprised about and wonder about. And I want to begin here in 2 Corinthians 12 because it highlights for us how much we don't know, although the Bible does say a lot about heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." He says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And he is speaking now on the subject of visions and revelations, things that have been revealed unto him. In verse 2, he says, "I knew a man in Christ." Now, who the Apostle Paul is speaking about, we don't know. I personally think he's speaking about himself, but that's up for debate. But he says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." And I want you to notice here that he's referring to what we might call an out-of-body experience. And this is why I believe that the Apostle Paul's talking about himself, because we know from the book of Acts that there was a time when he was stoned and left for dead, and the Bible says that he rose up. I think in that event that he actually did die and went to heaven. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact that he knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. He says, such an one, and I want you to notice these words at the end of verse 2, caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about he knew an individual that was caught up to heaven, caught up to the third heaven. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was, and I want you to notice these words, caught up into paradise. And if you notice there in verse, the last part of verse 2 says, caught up to the third heaven. And then the Bible defines that for us in verse 4 by saying that he was caught up into paradise. So what is the third heaven? The third heaven is a reference to paradise. He says, and I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I want you to notice that the one time we have an example of an individual who had an out-of-body experience and went to heaven, the Bible says that he didn't come back and write a book about it. He didn't come back and make a movie about it. He says, what I saw there, he says, was so amazing, was so wonderful. He said that they were unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I could not even explain it to you. I wouldn't even have the words or the ability to speak about it. So one thing we can learn right off the bat is anybody who wants to tell you they were dead for 15 minutes and they went to heaven and they try to sell you a book about how heaven must be like or whatever is lying. Because the Apostle Paul, we can trust the Apostle Paul, and we can trust the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that the one time in Scripture we see an individual that actually went to heaven, they came back and they said, I can't explain it to you. It's so amazing. He saw the unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. But I want you to notice there that the Bible defines for us that he was caught up to the third heaven, and he was caught up into paradise. You remember Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And these are all references, of course, to heaven and to where the dwelling place of God. You're there in 2 Corinthians 12. Flip back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. If you just go backwards into 1 Corinthians, look down at verse number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, but as it is written. Now, the reason he says as it is written is because he's about to quote the Old Testament. And he's quoting, if you're taking notes or if you want to just jot this down for your own personal notes there in your Bible, he's quoting Isaiah 64 and verse 4. And here's what he says. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man," I want you to notice these words, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So the Bible tells us that there are things that God has prepared for us. There are things that God is making ready for us. But to be honest with you, they're so wonderful, they cannot be described. They're not even anything that you would imagine. "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared." So we begin by understanding this, that we don't know a lot about heaven. We do. The Bible does speak about heaven. We're going to look at that this morning. But what we know is this, that we won't really know what heaven is like until we're there. There are things that we could not even imagine, the wonders of heaven and the majesty of heaven. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about this, and honestly, we've got a lot to cover today, so I'm going to try to move quickly if we can. I'd like you to go to the book of Revelation, if you would, Revelation chapter 4, last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. I'm going to have you to turn to some passages with me, but I'm also just going to read some things to you for sake of time, because there's so much to cover. And I do want to just cover this quickly by way of introduction. You may have noticed there in 2 Corinthians 12:2 that Paul said that he was caught, that this individual was caught up to the third heaven. And that might be confusing to some people, and they might wonder, why does he say the third heaven? Why doesn't he just say they were caught up to heaven, caught up to paradise? And the reason for that, and again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to explain it, is that the Bible tells us that there are different heavens, and there's a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, we learn about the third heaven, which the passage itself, verse 4, tells us that it was paradise, caught up to the third heaven, and then synonymously in verse 4, we're told caught up into paradise. So the third heaven is paradise. It is the dwelling place of God. In the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you. But in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God, in the week that he created the heaven and the earth, that God made the firmament, and God called the firmament heaven, and God, the Bible tells us, set the sun and the moon and the stars in the firmament of heaven. So God created, in Genesis 1:1, the heaven and the earth. What's interesting is, when you get to the end of the chapter, it references the heavens, plural, and the earth. What that means is that in the creation process, more heavens were created. Well, what were those heavens? Well, one, the Bible calls the firmament of heaven. God made the firmament of heaven. God called the firmament heaven. And then you say, well, what is that? Well, then the Bible tells us that God set the sun and the moon and the stars, a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. He set that in the firmament of heaven. We would call that outer space. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars are. But then the Bible also tells us in Genesis 1:20 that he made another heaven, and he says that the fowls of the air may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So what is that? We would call that the sky. So according to the Bible, the first heaven would be the sky. This is where the birds fly. This is where the planes fly. And then there's a second heaven that is outer space. This is where meteors fly and Elon Musk or whatever. The sun and the moon and the stars are in the second heaven. And then there's a third heaven. And that third heaven is where the throne of God is, the dwelling place of God. So I just want to make sure you understand that from a doctrinal position. The Bible uses this phrase multiple times throughout the Bible. It uses this phrase, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. And the reason it uses that is because heaven, the third heaven, is the heaven of heavens. The reason that it's the heaven of heavens is because there's multiple heavens. There's the sky, which God calls heaven. There's what we would call outer space, which God calls heaven. And then there's, of course, the place where we'll spend eternity, what we refer to as heaven, the kingdom of heaven. So you're then in Revelation 4. I'd like you to look at verse number 1. And if you're taking notes, I'd like to give you 5 thoughts. Maybe you can jot these down if you'd like. And we'll try to move through this quickly. Number 1, I want to begin by looking at the direction of heaven. The direction of heaven. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, we have John the Apostle. Of course, he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he's going to also have an experience like the one that Paul referenced about being caught up to the third heaven. He's going to see end times events, and he's going to write for us the book of Revelation. But I want you to notice how it begins. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this. After this, this is John speaking. He says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And we'll talk about this probably in the last sermon of this series when we talk about spiritual warfare. But there is a spirit world that is connected to our physical world, but hidden. One day, the Bible says that the heavens will be rolled away, and there will be a connection between the physical and the spiritual. We know, of course, those events happen in the end times. But from time to time, the Bible tells us that a door is open in heaven, which allows the spirit world to interact with the physical world. And this is what we're reading about here. John says, behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we see that John was in the Spirit. He says earlier in the book, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he was caught up into heaven. And I want you to notice that the Bible says that he was caught up hither. And of course, I don't want to belabor the point, but we should always remember that the direction of heaven is up. The Bible tells us that heaven is up and hell is beneath. We'll talk about hell next week. In 2 Kings 2:11, please don't turn there. I'll just read this to you. But if you remember when Elijah was caught up to heaven, the Bible says there appeared a chariot of fire and of horses and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So we see the direction of heaven. But I want you to notice there in verse 2 of Revelation 4, we also see the description of heaven. And I want you to notice the description here. First, when it comes to the descriptions of heaven that we get in Scripture, there are some things that come up a lot. In fact, there are some things that we talk about and we even sing about. One, of course, is the throne of God, and the other is the crystal sea. You're there in Revelation 4, look at verse 2. We have John here, who's been caught up to heaven. A door was opened in heaven. He came up hither. And now he's going to describe for us what he sees. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The first thing we need to know about heaven, we're talking about the third heaven, where we'll spend eternity with God, is that it is where the throne of God is. He says there was a throne set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. And of course, there's lots that we could go through in this, and I'm not going to do that for sake of time, but skip down to verse number 6. I just want you to see the description of heaven. What do we see in heaven? We see the throne of God. We also see the crystal sea. Verse 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, if you're going to ask me, what does a sea of glass look like, or what is a crystal sea look like? Remember, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. So I don't really know what a sea of glass, I mean, we can imagine what a sea of glass looks like, but the Bible says that there's a sea of glass. I'd be careful before you dive in when you get there. You know, you might want to ask about that. But in heaven, we have the throne of God. We have this crystal sea. And this is where God dwells. All throughout the Bible uses this term as well about God. It says, heaven, thy dwelling place. And when we're talking about heaven, we're not talking about outer space. We're not talking about the sky or the atmosphere. We're talking about paradise, where the throne of God is, where God dwells. So, of course, we have the throne of God. We have the crystal sea. Let me give you some other well-known descriptions of heaven. Go to Revelation 21, if you would. You're there in Revelation 4. Just flip over to Revelation 21 and look at verse 1. Here are some other descriptions. In fact, our choir just last Sunday sang a song that gave these descriptions from the Word of God. Revelation 21 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't want to get into the details about this, but of course we know that there is a heaven and an earth now. In the end times, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we will actually spend eternity with God forever. And the Bible says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I want you to notice that the Bible tells us here that there's no more sea. So something that we know about heaven and something that differentiates heaven from earth are the things that will not be there. One thing that will not be in heaven is a sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, again, we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to. You can study this out on your own if you'd like. But the Bible talks a lot about this city called New Jerusalem. In Galatians, it's called Jerusalem, which is above. And I'll just say this. Generally speaking, when you and I think about heaven, what we're actually thinking about, if we want to get real technical and theological about it, is New Jerusalem. And this is what's being described here. John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look down at verse 18. We're not going to cover all of this. We'll study this another time when we're in the book of Revelation. But I want you to see the description of this city, New Jerusalem, which is heaven, which is coming out of heaven. This is what we generally think of when we think of heaven. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So the Bible tells us that the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And this is where we learn about the streets of gold, and we learn about the gates of pearl. The Bible speaks about these things. In fact, let me just turn here myself. Revelation, there was another verse I wanted to show you, and I think I must have cut it off there of my notes. Let me turn there myself. Revelation 21, and you're there in verse number 18. Look at verse 19. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold as it were transparent glass. Now, this is something that we often think about when it comes to heaven, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl. Again, our choir just sang, when I finally see, last week they sang a song that said, when I finally see the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. This is something we often sing about. And the Bible literally teaches this, that there's going to be streets of gold, gates of pearl, as transparent glass. One thing that I want you to notice is we often talk about the gates of pearl, and when you see this described in some sort of an image or a picture, you envision like this sort of gate that has these pearls hanging on it or decorations of it. But what the Bible actually tells us here, if you look at verse 21, it says that there are 12 gates, and the 12 gates, they're not decorated with pearls. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. So I don't know how big these pearls are, but each gate is actually a pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of city was and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So we see the throne of God, we see the crystal sea, we see the streets of gold, we see the gates of pearl. Look at Revelation 22, if you would, in verse 1. We continue this description of New Jerusalem. Revelation 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Jesus talked about this water, this river of life that flows from us in reference to the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that in heaven, there's actually a river of water of life. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So not only do we have the throne of God, not only do we have the crystal sea, not only do we have the streets of gold, not only do we have the gates of pearl, but the Bible tells us we also have the river of life and the tree of life. Now the tree of life, if you remember, was in the Garden of Eden. when Adam fell, when Adam and Eve fell, then God removed their access to the tree of life. But the Bible tells us that in heaven, there's going to be the tree of life, not just the tree of life. In other descriptions, it tells us that there's trees of life that are planted along the rivers of water of life. So these are all descriptions. And again, maybe this doesn't mean a lot to you. I don't know what a crystal sea looks like. I'd love to see what a city made of gold looks like. Gates of pearl, you know, these are, when I think of this, here's what I think of. If you've ever traveled or gone on vacation or something like that, my family and I went several years ago to the East Coast, or a couple years ago we went to England. And whenever we went there, you know, we kind of made, obviously I was there to preach and we did soul winning and preaching events and all those things. But when we had some free time, we made a list of certain things we wanted to see, right? You're going to go to New York, you want to see the Statue of Liberty. We went to Ground Zero. When we were in London, we saw the Tower of London, and we saw, you know, London Bridge, and we saw all those different things, those monumental things. Well, the Bible here gives us a list of things. When you get to heaven, you might want to create a checklist and say, hey, let's go tour these things. Let's make sure we get a picture next to this gate, these gates of pearl and the crystal sea. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to see the tree of life and the river of life. These are all descriptions that God gives us in regards to heaven. So we see the direction of heaven. It's up. We see the description of heaven, the throne of God, the crystal sea, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the river of life, the tree of life. But I want you to notice also the demographics of heaven. You're there in Revelation. If you flip back to chapter 5, in verse number 9, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, let's talk about the demographics of heaven. Who's going to be there? We know, of course, that the saved will be there. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But in Revelation 5 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. I just want you to notice the demographics of heaven. Who's going to be there? The Bible says that the people that are there in Revelation 5, 9 are praising God there, and they're saying these words, thou hast redeemed us to God, they're saying this to Jesus, by thy blood. And then they describe themselves as this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. These are the demographics of heaven. Who's going to be there? Every kindred. What kind of languages will be spoken there? Every tongue. What kind of people? All people. What nations? All nations. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. These are the demographics of heaven. And, you know, I would just say this. If you're a racist, you might want to get over that real quick, because you're going to spend eternity with a diversity of people. You're going to spend all of eternity with people of different shades and colors and cultures and nations and tongues. The Bible says out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And these are the demographics of heaven. So we'll see the direction of heaven. It's up. The description of heaven, throne of God, crystal sea, streets of gold, gates of pearl, river of life, tree of life. We see the demographics of heaven. Every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation will be represented there. But let's talk quickly about the difference of heaven. The difference of heaven. You're there in Revelation 5. Flip over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. What makes heaven different than our current reality or earth? And really what makes heaven different, and I think what makes it special, is not necessarily what's there. Although I do think it's going to be cool to see a crystal sea and gates of pearl and streets of gold. But more exciting than what's there is what's not there. And the Bible actually speaks a lot about what's not in heaven. Now, we already saw one in Revelation 21:1. We saw that there was no more sea. Now, what that means exactly, I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know everything about the Bible and I've got an answer for everything. I don't know what that means. I would say my guess is as good as yours. If I had to guess, though, what I think that is referring to, and if I just, you know, through my opinion out there. And I want to be clear when I give you my opinion, because in some of these things, when we interpret them, it really is just an educated opinion. I think that when the Bible says that there's no more sea, if I had to guess, what I would say is this, that I don't know that God maybe ever intended for earth to have massive bodies of water as it does now. Obviously, we know that early in the history of humanity, there was a worldwide flood, a Noahic flood that flooded the entire earth. And maybe as a result of that, we have the massive bodies of water that we have now. But maybe God did not necessarily intend for planet Earth to have as big of bodies of waters as we do now. Obviously, the Bible, even before the flood, talks about rivers and water. We know that that was all part of the original plan. But when the Bible says that there's no more sea, I think that's what it might be referring to. In Revelation, the Bible tells us at the end, at the great white throne, the Bible tells us that the sea will give up its dead, and that the dead will resurrect. And God references the fact that a lot of them are going to come out of the sea. So we know, of course, from human history that the sea has taken a lot of lives. Not just the Noahic flood. That's enough. I mean, the whole world pretty much died in a flood during the Noahic flood. But over the oceans and the sea and the travel and the voyages have caused many to die in the oceans, of course. The Bible tells us the sea will give up dead. Not only that, but the oceans have separated us as human beings over the years. And I'm talking about over the decades and for hundreds of years. You know, to the point where in human history, at some point, I'm sure Adam knew this, but at some point, people just forgot that there was a continent, you know, that we now call North and South America. And Columbus had to sail the ocean blue and whatever, and came across it and found it. So I don't know. I think that maybe when the Bible says there's no more seas, that maybe the reason for that is because God's original intention was, yes, to have rivers and bodies of water, but maybe not massive bodies of water like we have on this earth today. Again, that's just a guess, and I'm not dogmatic on that at all. Here's what I am dogmatic on, Revelation 21, verse 4. The Bible says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is a description of heaven. "And there shall be," here's what makes heaven different than our current existence, "there shall be no more death." That's something to look forward to. The Bible says there should be no more death. Then the Bible says this, "neither sorrow." No more death, no more funerals, no more separation from loved ones. Neither sorrow, no distress, no grief, no sadness, nor crying, no weeping, no shouting of anguish. Neither shall there be any more pain. I mean, I don't know about you, but these are things to look forward to. The Bible says that the older I get, the more pain I feel. You know, and obviously, any pain I have is nothing in comparison to real pain that people go through as a result of the fall and of sin, of sickness and disease. The Bible says that there's coming a day when we will live in a place where there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So what makes heaven different than our current existence is no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Not just that, look down at verse number 25, Revelation 21, verse 25. The Bible says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be," notice this, the Bible says, "no night." No night there. The Bible says there's going to be no night in heaven. And again, this might be a little bit of an odd one, and you might think, what's the purpose of that and what's the point of that? And sometimes people look at these things and they'll spiritualize them and say, oh, that's just some sort of a spiritual analogy. Maybe it is. I don't think so. I like to take the Bible literally unless the Bible tells us that it's not literal or an analogy. But here the Bible says that there'll be no night. I know for a lot of kids, that's great. No bedtime. You know, no night. But honestly, if you think about it, the Bible does tell us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And by and large, obviously not 100%, but by and large, when you consider murder and robbery, violent crimes, rape, things of this nature, they usually happen in the night. And night can be a scary thing. The Bible says that there is no night. And if you've ever suffered from anxiety or things that keep you up at night, you know how disheartening it can be if you have insomnia and you're just looking at that clock and it's 2 a.m. and you're like, 6 more hours till the sun comes up, 4 more hours till the sun. Well, the Bible says you'll never have to worry about that in heaven. There'll be no night. And there's something strengthening and enlightening about being in the daytime. So the Bible tells us that there'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. There'll be no night. Look at verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Not only will there be no death, not only will there be no sorrow, not only will there be no crying, not only will there be no pain, not only will there be no night, not only will there be no sea, not only will there be no none of these things, but the Bible tells us that there'll be no sin. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is a place where there's no sin. And that's why there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, because there's no sin. And not only that, because there is no sin, let me give you a last one here. If you go to Revelation 22, look at verse 3, the Bible tells us that there'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no night, no sea, no sin. And the Bible tells us there'll be no curse. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. And again, I don't have time to develop this, but this is referring to the curse of sin. When Adam fell, the earth was cursed, man was cursed, the curse of sin. But the Bible tells us there's coming a day when we'll live in a place where there'll be no sin and no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So this is what we have to look forward to. We're learning about heaven, the direction of heaven. It's up. And the description of heaven, the throne of God, the crystal sea, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the river of life, the tree of life, demographics of heaven, every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation will be represented there, the difference of heaven. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no night, no sin, no sea, no curse. These are things for us to look forward to. Go with me if you would. You've been in Revelation this entire time. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. If you go backwards from Revelation, you have the book of Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and Hebrews. You go backwards, you have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. And let me just say this. I want to give you more information biblically about heaven, but I want to take a moment in the sermon and just answer some common questions about heaven. And I'll be honest with you, you can thank my wife for this part of the sermon. This part of the sermon has been brought to you by your sponsor, your pastor's wife. Because I was talking to my wife about this sermon, and I was telling her, like, yeah, I'm going to preach about this, I'm going to preach about that. And I asked her, what do you think? Do you have any comments? And she looked at me and she said, oh, that's great, but you need to answer the questions that people actually want to know. Like, and she started, just giving me, like, here's what people want to know about heaven. And she started telling me, I'm like, man, let me write this down. You're right. And then she gave me this good idea to just go to Google and Google common questions about heaven. Because let's be honest with you. Let me be honest with you. This is what you actually care about. The gates of pearl and streets of gold. You're like, whatever. Let me answer some. These are common questions. I got them from Google. I got them from my wife, and also got them from Google, and the things that she said came up on Google as well. So let me just answer a few of these common questions. And I'm going to tell you some of these, the answers come from the Bible. And some of them, because the Bible doesn't exactly tell us, I'm just going to give you, based off principles in the Bible, my thoughts and my opinion. But I'll do my best to let you know when it is my opinion. So let me just answer these questions real quickly. Number one, what will we do in heaven? What will we do in heaven? Well, people have this idea, I think because of, if you grew up watching cartoons or whatever, that you're going to float on some cloud and play the harp. The problem is that most of you don't know how to play the harp, right? Neither do I. So what are you going to do? I mean, the orchestra is going to be set, but the rest of us are just going to be sitting there. So what are we actually going to do in heaven? And again, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about what we'll do in heaven, but the Bible actually says, I know you just went to Hebrews, but let me just read this to you. We just read Revelation 22:3, and let me just read it to you again. Revelation 22:3 says this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And here's what the last part of Revelation 22:3 says, and his servants
shall serve him. So if the question is, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. We're going to be serving him. The Bible says we're going to be gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, referring to heaven, and his servants shall serve him. Let me also say this. All throughout the Bible, heaven is referred to as the kingdom of heaven, which is why a common theme that's brought up about heaven is the throne of God. Why is the throne of God emphasized? Because heaven is a kingdom. The Bible says the servants will serve him. What will we do in heaven? I don't know, but whatever is done in the kingdom is probably what we're going to do in heaven. Jesus is going to be reigning. God will be reigning from his throne. And there's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be kingdom work. There's going to be jobs. We know, of course, from the millennial reign, and the millennial reign is different than heaven. I don't have time to get into that. I'll preach that another time. But in the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so we're going to be, you know, just to let you in on a little secret, we're going to be working. And now if you're lazy, you're like, that doesn't sound like heaven. Okay, well, the alternative is hell. So, you know, maybe you should just get a work ethic. But we're going to be serving God. His servants shall serve him. We're going to be working. Think about this. What was God doing in heaven? Now, this, again, one of you is going to come up to me afterwards, and I understand that this was before heaven. But if you think about the creation story, what do we see God doing? The Bible says that he labored for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. I just have this feeling, if God's working, we'll be working. And we're going to be serving God. So if the question is, what will we do in heaven? I think the answer is we're going to do in heaven what we should be doing on earth, and it's serving God, working for God, and being involved in the kingdom of God. Here's another common question. What will we eat in heaven? Or maybe the question worded sometimes differently from different people or different websites is, do we eat in heaven? Do we eat in heaven, and what will we eat in heaven? And I'll just give you my answer, and this is partly biblical and partly my opinion. But let me just reference a few things for you. And I'm not going to have you turn to these places. You can jot these down for your notes if you'd like, but don't turn here just for sake of time. Nehemiah 9:15 says this, and gave us them bread from heaven. Psalm 78:24 says this, that it rained down manna, the corn of heaven. We already saw in Revelation 22:2 the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits. And the Bible references the fact that people eat the fruit for the healing of the nations. In Revelation 22:1, we saw a pure river of water of life. And so the Bible definitely references the fact that there's food in heaven. Now, my thought, and this is my opinion, is that we probably are not going to be eating food for sustenance. If we'll be in our glorified bodies, and again, that's a sermon for another day, our glorified bodies will not need food to survive like we need now. But I think we'll still eat food, maybe not for sustenance, not for strength necessarily, but maybe just for fellowship, for pleasure. Obviously, there's pleasure in eating food. And the Bible definitely references the fact that there's food in heaven. Not only that, but the Bible says in Luke 24:42 that Jesus, after he resurrected, in his glorified body, which did not, in my opinion, need food for sustenance, the Bible says that he ate a broiled fish and a honeycomb. So we know that Jesus in his glorified body was able to eat. We know that heaven references bread and corn and fruit. So we know that Jesus ate his glorified body. We know that there's food in heaven. So my assumption, my opinion is that, yeah, I think we're probably going to eat in heaven. And what exactly that looks like or whatever, I don't know. But I think that we're probably going to eat in heaven. Not only that, but there's an event in heaven called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which is a big feast we're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be eating in heaven. I think, again, my opinion is maybe not necessarily for sustenance, but for fellowship, just for pleasure. Number three, this is a common question. Will we recognize people in heaven? Will we recognize people in heaven? The Bible says in Luke 16:23, if you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says that the rich man, now keep in mind that the rich man was in hell, but he's looking up into heaven. And the Bible says that he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So in the afterlife, the rich man not only recognized Lazarus, who he knew, he also recognized Abraham. Now, the rich man had never met Abraham, so how he knew that was Abraham, I don't know. Maybe it was supernatural. Maybe he was wearing a name tag. I don't know. But he knew who Abraham was, and he knew who Lazarus was. So I think that we will recognize people in heaven. And there's other places that we could look at to kind of prove that point as well. Here's another common question. Will we have our memories of this life in heaven? Will we have our memories of this life in heaven? And again, from the same story, Luke 16:25, when the rich man sees Lazarus and he sees Abraham and they have a conversation, Abraham tells the rich man in Luke 16:25, he says to the rich man, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things." So in this conversation, Abraham is telling the rich man, and he's not telling like, remember, like you don't remember this. He's telling him like, hey, you're in torments now. He's not in torments. And he says, but remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. So I think from that we can take the principle that yes, in heaven you're going to remember how your life was, and you're going to have memories of this life. Number five, here's another common question that people have about heaven. Do the people in heaven see their loved ones on earth? Do the people in heaven see their loved ones on earth? And I can't think of a super clear verse on this, but the Bible does say this in Hebrews 12:1. And I want you to understand the context of Hebrews 12. Because Hebrews 12:1 is in the context of Hebrews 11. And if you remember, Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. And it's all about these Old Testament saints and how they did great things by faith. By faith, they did certain things. And we learn about all these Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. And then the writer of Hebrews begins Hebrews 12:1 by saying this. He says, "We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And I think when he's talking about a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about a heavenly host of witnesses. Now, here's the context in which he says it. He says that we are compassed about. So we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And he says, because of that, we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we know that phrase, to run with patience the race that is set before you, is a reference to the Christian life. The Christian life is likened unto a race. And we're told all throughout the Bible to run the race. Paul said, "I have finished my course. I have ran." He talks about the fact that he ran the race. And the Christian life is likened to a race. So here's what I want you to understand. In Hebrews 12, we're being given this imagery, this illustration, that the writer of Hebrews says the Christian life is like a race, and you and I need to run the race that is set before us. And one of the things that should motivate us to run the race is that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That there are these cheering fans, these fans in the grandstands of heaven, and they're cheering us on as we go. And if you say, well, who are the fans? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us about the Old Testament saints that have gone on before us. And there's this great cloud of witnesses. So I believe, based off, and again, that's not necessarily like super just straightforward. It's within an illustration. But I think based off that illustration, the fact that the writer of Hebrews was telling us, you need to run the race that is set before you. And one of the things that should motivate you is that there are believers in heaven. There's a whole cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Based off that principle, I believe that people in heaven are able to see us and see, and see their loved ones on earth. Now, again, to what extent and how much and all of that, I don't know. You know, don't ask me if they can see you when you're in the restroom or whatever. I don't know. But I do think that there is some sort of access between heaven and earth and the physical world where they see us, they're aware of us, and they're cheering us on as we run the race that is set before us. So do people in heaven see their loved ones on earth? Again, I want to be clear, this is more of an opinion, but I believe the answer is yes. I think that they are cheering us on, and that should be one of the reasons why you should not quit the Christian life.
Because there are those that have gone before you that have ran their race, that have finished their course, and they're cheering you on to the finish line of the Christian life. Number six, here's another common question. What will our age be in heaven? What will our age be in heaven? Now, I'm going to just tell you my opinion. This is just an opinion. But I do get it from some principles in Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you, my belief is that in heaven, we're all... Let me just say this. There's not an age in heaven because it's eternity. So we're going to be there for all of eternity. So when we're talking about age, what we're really talking about is... Because here's the real question. What are we going to look like in heaven? And I believe that in heaven, we're probably all going to look like we're in probably our early 30s, is what I think. Now, that's good news for some of you. Some of you are like, my 30s were not very good. I don't know what to tell you. You know, you'll be in your glorified body, so it'll be what you should have looked like in your 30s. But I think that. Now, why, now, does the Bible say that? No. Why do I think that? Couple reasons. Number one, Jesus ascended up to heaven when he was about 33 years old. So Jesus was in his early 30s when he ascended up to heaven, and I think that probably says a lot, that he probably walked into heaven. You know, he didn't go up there when he was 80, and he didn't go up there when he was 15 either. You know, he went up there when he was 33. And if you kind of think about it, isn't kind of like your early 30s as far as physically? That's kind of the peak of health and strength and all of that. So I think that Jesus ascended up to heaven in his early 30s. We're probably going to be in our early 30s. Also, some other thoughts on that. Adam and Eve were created as adults. They were not created as babies. They were created as full-grown adults. And again, if I had to guess, I would say that they were probably created in what we would call the formation of someone in their early 30s. Now, let me just say a couple things. Because the Bible does say this a lot. In fact, Jesus said this several times. It's several times in Scripture. And some of this is doctrine. I'll differentiate for you. Some of it is doctrine, like the Bible teaches this very clearly, and then some of this is my opinion. But I'll make sure I differentiate that. But Jesus said, if you remember when the people were bringing the little children, and the Bible says babes and infants to Jesus, and remember the disciples were trying to keep the babies from coming to Jesus, and Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me, which the word suffer is an older word that means allow. Allow little children to come unto me. And then Jesus said this several times in the Gospels. He says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? When Jesus would look at little children, babies, and infants, and he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, I believe the Bible is teaching that heaven is filled with babies. And obviously we know from the Word of God that when a baby dies, when a child dies, of course, it's always a heart-wrenching thing when that happens. But we know and we can have the assurance and the hope that when a child who is below the age or within the age of innocence dies, the Bible is clear. This is taught clearly throughout Scripture that children go to heaven when they die. I could spend a lot of time talking about that and proving that from the Bible. I've preached sermons on that in the past. I'm not going to do that right now. But I'll just say this. Remember when David's baby died, David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So we know for a fact that when children, unfortunately, die, that they go to heaven. And then Jesus said that heaven, he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he's looking at little children. And of course, look, think about the fact that there's miscarriages, babies die in the womb. Obviously, babies die at birth or shortly after birth. And unfortunately, we live in a country that performs abortions, and literally thousands of babies are being murdered in this country every day. Those are human beings. And you know what? When they die, the Bible says they go to heaven. And praise the Lord for that. And of course, you know, there's all throughout the ages, children have died. So the Bible teaches that they go to heaven. And then what I think is interesting that Jesus, they're telling the children, the babies, like, don't come to Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, no, let them come. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that heaven is filled with babies. But I do believe that in heaven, people are in their 30s. Like I said, Jesus ascended up to heaven. So everything I've said is biblical. You know, babies go to heaven tonight. That's taught clearly in Scripture. There's no doubt about that. Here's my opinion. And again, I want to differentiate my opinion from what the Bible says. But what I believe happens, and this is just my opinion, I've got no Bible to base this off just other than what I think. The fact that Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven, but also the fact that Jesus ascended up to heaven when he was in his 30s. Everyone we see in heaven is an adult. My position or my belief is this, that when a baby dies, they go to heaven, but they grow up in heaven. And they get to live out their life in heaven. So if they die in the womb, my personal opinion is that there are babies in heaven. And there are toddlers in heaven. And there are little children in heaven. And they get to grow to that age of 30, and then everyone is just kind of in their 30s in heaven. That's my opinion. Again, I could be wrong about that or whatever, but I think that kind of brings together a lot of these things that Jesus would say, of such is the kingdom of heaven, but every time we see people in heaven in the Bible, they're adults or Jesus ascending up to heaven. So that's what I think. And, you know, I think that's a beautiful thought, to think of the fact that there are children and babies in heaven that are being cared for. And of course, the other thought, which I'm more joking now, is that we're just all babies in heaven, you know? Because I have 6 children, and I love my children. And I love my children in all their stages. But I know my wife and I often will look at pictures when they're 2 years old, and we're like, we wish we could just have them back at that age, you know? Like, if we could just keep them at 2 years old forever, which obviously is impossible, but maybe God looks at all of us that way, and it just heaven's just filled with a bunch of toddlers, and the angels are all, you know, nannies. I don't know. I don't think so, but, you know, it's possible. So that's the answer to what will our age be in heaven. Here's another common question. Will we be married in heaven? Will we be married in heaven? And the Bible actually answers this clearly. Matthew 22:30 says, the Bible says, Jesus said this, for in the resurrection, and this is referring to heaven or in our glorified bodies, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So in heaven, there is no marriage. Of course, the Bible teaches that marriage is till death do us part. So in heaven, there'll be no marriage. But of course, you're going to have memories of your life. We've already talked about that. So I believe you'll know who your spouse was. You'll know who your kids were. You'll know that you're married to them. But the Bible does teach that there is no institution of marriage in heaven. And, you know, my wife doesn't know this, but I'm already just putting in my request in heaven that my mansion be right next to hers. And, you know, when we're in heaven, first day, I'm just going to knock on her door. And she's going to probably say, like, we're not married anymore. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but you want to play tennis? You know, and I think you can still be friends in heaven, of course. Maybe you can sneak in a kiss. I don't know. Number 8, what will our bodies be like in heaven? Again, this is a whole other sermon. We could spend a whole sermon on this. Maybe we will. But 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that we will receive, not just 1 Corinthians 15, lots of passages talk about us having glorified bodies. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So we'll be in glorified bodies that'll have no pain, that'll have no disease, that'll have none of the effects of the fallen world. So anyway, those are just some common questions that I wanted to try to answer, and hopefully you found that interesting. And again, some of that is just what the Bible says, and then some of that was my opinion based off principles in Scripture. You can do what you want with that. Obviously that's up to you. You're there in Hebrews 11. We've talked about the direction of heaven, the description of heaven, the demographics of heaven, the difference of heaven, but I'd like to give you another thought, and it is this, the desire of heaven. The desire of heaven. In Hebrews 11:16, the Bible says this, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Bible says that we on this earth ought to, and we desire, a better country. Better than this country? Look, you and I live, whether you want to admit it or not, in the greatest country in the world. This is the most prosperous, the most free. You say, well, it's not free. We may have lost a lot of freedoms, but it's more free than Pakistan. It's more free than communist China. It's more free than a lot of places. You know, we honestly live, I think, in the best country in the world. But the truth is that we desire a better country. And that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So the Bible says that we should have a desire for heaven. The Bible calls heaven, it calls it our blessed hope. And it's something that we should be hope, our hope and confidence is in heaven, but it's something that we should look forward to. So just real quickly, and again, I'm out of time, so let me just, don't turn to any of these passages. I'm just going to read them for you. But let me just give you some things that we should be looking forward to in heaven. Other things we've already talked about, let me give you some things that you should consider. Why should we desire heaven? Why should we look up to heaven? Number one, because our Redeemer is there. Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, we're going to see the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the river of glass. We're going to see all those things. But I think the person that will be most excited to see is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's passed into the heavens. So why should we desire heaven? Our Redeemer is there. Number two, our redeemed brethren are there. Hebrews 12:23 says this, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Not only is our Redeemer in heaven, but our redeemed brethren are there as well. And that's something we should look forward to. I look forward to meeting the Apostle Paul and Elijah and Moses and Joshua and our brothers and sisters in Christ from this earth. I look forward one day to seeing Dr. Jack Hiles and John R. Rice and different Christians that have gone before us. And these are things we should look forward to. Our Redeemer is there. Our redeemed brethren are there. Not only this, but our resources are there. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4 say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You say, I'm not like the rich man. I'm not going to have memories of faring sumptuously on this earth. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about it, because in heaven, there is an inheritance waiting for you. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what can we look forward to? The Redeemer is there. The redeemed brethren are there. Our resources are there. You know, we can also look forward to, of course, our relatives are there. If they died in the Lord, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And you know, when our loved ones pass away, we sorrow, of course, but we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. We have a hope of being reunited with them in heaven, which is why the Bible says that we can comfort one another with these words. Our relatives are there. Not only that, our riches are there. Matthew 6:19 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Go to Colossians real quickly, if you would. Colossians chapter number, let me find it for you real quickly. Colossians chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The desire of heaven. What is it? Number one, our Redeemer is there. Number two, the redeemed brethren are there. Number three, our resources are there. An inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Number four, our relatives are there. We do not sorrow as those which have no hope. Next, our riches are there, that we ought to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But not only that, also our reward is there. Luke 6:23 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. You know, the Bible says that in heaven, we're going to receive a reward when we live the Christian life, when we fight for God and we battle for God, we work for God, we run the race that is set before us. God is going to reward you in heaven. And you might think to yourself, there's lots of things I gave up on earth to serve God. But listen to me, you and I have not given up anything. Because in heaven, the reward that we'll receive, the Bible says, that is not worthy to be compared with the things on this earth.
So our Redeemer is there. That's something to look forward to. Our redeemed brethren are there. That's something to look forward to. Our resources are there. An inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. Our riches are there. We lay up treasure in heaven. By the way, the only way to lay up treasure in heaven is to invest in the things that go there. And the stock market is not going to heaven. But the souls of undying men are. And when you and I invest in the lives of that, and when we invest in that which is eternal, then we can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not only that, our reward is there. Let me say this, also our reservation is there. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Jesus told the disciples, he says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we can rejoice in the fact that we have a reservation in heaven. And your names are written in heaven. And you know, there are lots of places on this earth that Pastor Jimenez is not welcome. There are lots of places on this earth that if I tried to go in, they would ask for my name. And they would look in a list and they would say, you can't come in. Your name's on the list, not on the list. You can't come to this event. You can't come to this party. You can't come to this gathering. Your name's not on the reservation. But I'm thankful that my name is in the reservation of the greatest party that will ever be. My name is written in heaven. And our reservation is in heaven. And we can look forward to that. So the Redeemer is there. The redeemed brethren are there. Our resources are there. Our relatives are there. Our riches are there. Our rewards are there. Our reservation is there. And then lastly, our residence is there. Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, we desire a heavenly country. Our residence is there. And look, you and I need to stop living like this world is our final home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heaven is something we should look forward to. It's something we should desire. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time, as the song says. I want to end this morning by giving you, as quickly as I can, two applications. We've learned a lot about heaven, the direction of heaven, the description of heaven, demographics of heaven, the difference of heaven, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no night, no sea, no sin, no curse. We've answered some questions about heaven. We've learned of all the things we can look forward to in heaven. Let me just end with two applications when it comes to this thought of heaven. Application number one is this. You ought to go to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the truth is this, when it comes to heaven, anyone can go there. Jesus already made the way. I read to you from John 14, where Jesus famously said, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He talks about the fact that he's going to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be there also. What's interesting about that passage, and you may have never connected these thoughts, but the response from Thomas, remember Thomas, the doubter, doubting Thomas, his response is, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus said to him, you do know how to get there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the truth is this, that you and I can have a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that most people in this room are probably saved, but I'm not going to assume that everybody here is saved. And if you are here this morning and you would say, I don't know if I died right now, I don't know that I'd be on my way to heaven. We want you to know that you can have salvation. It's a free gift through Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You just have to receive it by faith in Jesus. And please don't leave here this morning without allowing somebody to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. In fact, you might have somebody walk up to you and ask you this question. Do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? Don't tell them you're too busy. Don't tell them you've got to get to the restaurant. Tell them, yes, I don't know that. I'd like to know. Please show me how. When we study heaven, the first application is this. You ought to go there. You ought to make plans to go there. You ought to get your name on that reservation. And it's not by religion and it's not by living a good life. It's through Jesus Christ alone. But then let me say this, because again, I think the vast majority of you are saved. Here's an application for you. For the unsaved, the application is you ought to go to heaven. For the saved, the application is this: you ought to live for heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Are you there? I'd like you to see these verses. Colossians 3, 1. The Bible says this: if ye then be risen with Christ. Notice what he says. You say, what does that mean? That's talking about saved people. If we're risen with Christ, if we're resurrected with Christ, if we are counting on the resurrection of Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, here's what he says: seek those things which are above. The word above there is referring to heaven. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And you know, as we study heaven, for those of us that are saved, the application ought to be this. I think with Christians, it's so easy to get distracted by the things of this world. It's so easy to just begin to think of this world, the things of this world. And look, I understand we live in this world. You got to work. You got to deal with things of this world. But it's so easy to get enamored with the things of this world and to lose sight of heaven. But the Bible says that you and I ought to seek those things which are above. What does that mean? It means we ought to live for heaven. You ought to live your life in such a way. Do you understand? The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When we think of eternity, it's not something that we can even comprehend. The Bible calls heaven the eternal heaven. And you and I will spend all of eternity there. We could not put a measurement on it. It's not something that we can even comprehend. But if you wanted to try, if you look at this platform here in this stage, if you look from one corner to the other corner, if we consider that representing eternity, your life is this. And even that's not an adequate illustration. But why spend your life focused on the things of this world, things that are temporal, things that will burn up, things that won't last, when you and I will spend all eternity in heaven? So the writer of Colossians tells us, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. It reminds me of the song. I love these words. It says, and the joys of heaven's glories thrill my soul, where I'll live with God forevermore, I know. This is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I have riches there better far than gold. We got to live for heaven. You got to live your life for heaven. You'll spend all eternity there if you're saved. Don't waste the time you have on earth living for things that are temporal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for these teachings, what the Bible teaches us about heaven. I think it's a very comforting thought. It's a thought that gives us hope and confidence. The fact that we will spend eternity one day reunited with our loved ones in a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death, no sin, no curse. We'll be able to spend all of eternity working for God, praising the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to take these things seriously. Help us to consider our lives and ask ourselves, are we living for the things of this earth? Are we wasting our lives on the things of this earth? Help us to set our affections on things above. We love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.